choice. That's a tough song to sing, and you did a great job on that. Thank you. And I'm thankful that we do serve an all-time undefeated champion, aren't you? That Jesus is alive and well and will be for all time, and I'm thankful for that. I'm excited today to start a brand new sermon series, it is a series that Rick Atchley from the Hills Church, which is a Church of Christ in Richland Hills, Texas. It's based on a series that he preached called Life Hacks, and I got this idea because I was watching TV with Garrett one night a couple of months ago, and there was a television show that came on one of those channels up in the 240s or something on DirecTV that you never hear about until the NCAA tournament's going on, you know. And we were watching this show, and it was called Hack My Life. And boy, that'd be awesome if we could have something in our lives that would make our lives easier. That's basically what life hacking is all about. So I did a Google search, thought I was being all creative and original to try to get some different ideas about this. And there were 300 about other churches that had done something already on this. So I'm not being very original this morning, but I do love the idea about modern day life hacks. And we're going to do this by looking at the book of Daniel for the next several weeks. And I think you're going to find out that it has so many modern day applications for us when we read the book of Daniel. In fact, recently, our Wednesday night Bible study group did a study on the book of Daniel, and there were a lot of things that came up in that series that really encouraged us about how to live our lives in a modern day Babylon, if you will. So I encourage you to do your best to make it here the next several weeks for this Life Hacks series, because I think you're going to find a lot of things that will help you kind of navigate your way through life when things don't particularly go the way that we would like for them to go. Now, you might be saying, why life hacks? What does that even mean? Well, a life hack is a kind of trendy way of naming something that someone has come up with, an innovative way or a creative way or a resourceful way to deal with an everyday problem or situation. Here is an example. I'd like to share a few with you. Here's the first one. You need an inexpensive cookbook holder. Take a pants hanger, all right, and you open up the clips and you put the cookbook in, clamp it down, and then put it over the knob in your kitchen, and you've got a nice little cookbook holder. That's just for you guys. Aren't you just excited about that life hack right there? How many is going to try that? A couple of you. Okay, very good. Thank you. Let's move on to the next one. I really like this one. This is one where if you want to make a BLT or any other kind of toasted sandwich, and you place both slices of bread in the same slot of the toaster, and the outside of the toast gets nice and warm and kind of crunchy, but the inside stays soft and gooey, and then you got the best of both worlds, right? Good life hack. Try that one. Okay, here's this might be one of my favorites right here. Put pancake mix in a ketchup bottle, and then you have a no mess experience. Have we got that one on there, Josh? The pancake bottle, is that up there? The ketchup bottle? No? Did we miss that one? All right, I'm firing John. All right, use your imagination, all right? Oh, I'm still not on here, am I? There it is. Okay, very good. Put pancake mix in a ketchup bottle, and then you have a no-mess experience. You just kind of squirt it. Isn't that great? Make sure you get all the ketchup cleaned out first, or that'd be really nasty, all right? So try that one for sure. Let's go to a non-food one. I like this one. A clever trick for the crib when your child grows out of the crib. Now, this is very useful. Doesn't that make a nice little desk for your kids? So you can try that. Now, here's a couple of other hacks, and these are for our kids that are getting ready to go off to college here in a short amount of time. If your dorm room smells bad, tape a dryer sheet over the air conditioning unit and then turn it on, all right? And your dorm will smell bad, trust me, all right? If you're going to college, it will smell very badly. And then we all know that life can be very, very busy in college, and sometimes you're working really, really hard, and you're just typing away on a paper, or you're reading or something like that, and you don't have time even to stop and eat a snack, right? So here's what you do. You take a hoodie and you put it on backwards, you fill it with your favorite snack, and voila, life hacks. They're great. They've become very, very popular. Now, how many of you are going to try that one? Huh? That's a good one there. We'll do that. They've become very popular, so popular that they've even come out with, this is no lie, Zondervan has come out with a new international version of Life Hacks Bible. It's subtitled Practical Tools for Successful Spiritual Habits. And the reality is this, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to learn to think resourcefully. We need to learn to think creatively. We need to learn to think like Jesus did and like Daniel did in the book that we're going to talk about today when we are living out our lives in this messed up world. And I think that we can all agree that our world is apathetic and sometimes even hostile toward Christians, toward the values that we hold very, very dearly. Now, this shouldn't come as a shock because Jesus told us that it was going to be this way before he came back. So Jesus said this, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And what he meant was this, don't expect the message that you are sharing with people to be greeted with warm enthusiasm. There's going to be some opposition. And so you need to learn how to deal with that. Jesus said you need to be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. In other words, you don't want to be angry followers. You don't want to be violent followers. Rather, you need to be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. And you have to be discerning in this world if you're going to be what God has called you to be. You're going to have to be resourceful as you go through this life and as it seems like this world is against you. So how, and I think this is a fair question to ask, how do we hold to the teachings that are dear to us when it seems like everything around us is against us? How do we hold to the teachings of Jesus as we're living out our lives in an ungodly world, and how do we do that without coming across as a bunch of pious, obnoxious religious nuts, because that's how the world looks at us sometimes. Just so you know, this is not a new problem. And what we're going to see today and for the next several weeks is that there's a guy in the Old Testament named Daniel, and Daniel was a genius life hacker, if you will. And he's going to show us how to live out our faith in a culture that is definitely out of step with the will of God. So let's get into it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, or take a minute to look it up on your phone or follow along on the screen. Daniel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now, very quickly, I want to give you some historical context as to what's going on here. Israel had existed for a couple of hundred years up to this point. They had a civil war. The nation divided into the northern kingdom and into the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Now, the north, Israel, they had a series of messed up kings, and God punished them by allowing the Assyrians to come in and completely wipe them out. The south, Judah, had lasted a little bit longer because along the way they had some good kings, but now they're at a point where they've got some messed up kings. They're doing some things. They've had many years of rebellion against God, and then Babylon, a world power, comes in and destroys them. Now, in the history of the southern kingdom, in the history of Judah, there were three deportations, if you will. The first one took Daniel and some of his friends. About 10 years later, they came back, and that's when Ezekiel was taken into captivity. And then about 10 more years after that, they completely wiped out Judah, and everybody was held captive. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to study just this first time they came in. And what happened was Nebuchadnezzar came in, and though he thought he was in control, he thought he was conquering God's people, this was all a part of God's plan. This would have never happened had God not allowed it to happen. Now, back in these days, they did not separate religion from their politics. So what would happen would be this. If one nation were to conquer another nation, then the rest of the world would say, well, the conquering nation's God must have been more powerful than the nation's God who they just defeated. So the winning country apparently had the stronger God. So when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and he walks right into the temple of God and he starts taking some of the items from the temple and he goes back and he puts them into his temple of his God, everyone else in the world would say that's because Babylon's God is stronger than the God of the Israelites. But the Bible is telling us this isn't what's going on at all. This is all a part of God's plan. This is a part of his will. And Daniel attributes Nebuchadnezzar's victory to that. He says this is God's will. Here's what he says. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim. Right? It doesn't say Jehoiakim came in and conquered it. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim. Some translations say the Lord gave them victory. Some others say the Lord permitted them to be taken into the hands of Jehoiakim. So Daniel is saying nothing happened here that wasn't a part of the plan of God. Now, years earlier in the book of Isaiah, we read that Isaiah goes to Hezekiah, who was king of Judah at the time, and this is what he predicts is going to happen. This is in Isaiah 39, 5 through 7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Isaiah is talking about Daniel and his friends years before it ever happens. And one thing we need to be aware of is this. When God judges, it seems like he almost always starts with his own people. You notice that? Even when Jesus walked the earth, who did he probably treat the least kind? It was the religious people, right? And so when God starts judging, most of the time, if not all of the time, he starts with his own people. And sometimes when God judges a nation, people who didn't even commit the sins that he's judging them for, sometimes they get caught up in the overflow of God's judgment. Even if they didn't commit the sin. And this is where Daniel is. We don't read anywhere in the Bible where Daniel really was doing anything that the nation was being judged for. But here he is in the midst of this time of exile. And his friends are with him. And look at verse 3 and follow along with me from verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Every single one of those guys, all four of them, were given names after the gods of Babylon. And what Nebuchadnezzar is doing, I think, is a trick that Satan still tries to play today to us, is that he is diminishing the future of God's people by taking their future away. I think that's what Satan is trying to do to our young people today, is to take our young people away from the church, away from following God, so that he can wipe out the church of Jesus Christ. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He's taking their best. He's taking their brightest. He's going to capture the next generation, if you will. And he's going to teach these teenage boys the Babylonian language, the literature, and the lifestyle. And in return, he's hoping that he will have their complete loyalty. And so they change Daniel's name. The name that his mom and dad gave him, Daniel, which means God is my judge. They changed his name and he became known as Belteshazzar, which means Baal is the god of Babylon. But taking his name from him was not the only awful thing that they did to him. Remember Isaiah, what he predicted? That they would become eunuchs. Daniel and his friends castrated. That's why you never read of Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Never read anything about them having families. Why? That's what they did. You know? Now, I want you to put yourself in Daniel's shoes for just a moment. For sins you didn't commit, you're taken into a foreign land. You are forced to serve a pagan culture and a pagan god. You are deprived the possibility of ever having a wife, of ever having a family, of ever being a dad. Would you be bitter about that if you were in Daniel's shoes? I think I probably would be. I think I'd be mad at life. I'd be mad at my neighbors for the sins that they committed that caused us to be judged and taken into exile anyway. I'd be mad at the Babylonians for what they did. I might even be upset at God. But we don't ever read of Daniel doing anything like that. You read the book of Daniel, you see a man who has this incredibly positive attitude, even though he's living in a world that's awful. And he's gonna live the rest of his life being completely faithful to God. He's going to be faithful to his friends. He's actually going to allow that pagan culture's government to use him. He serves them. Daniel served God in Babylon, and part of that was by serving the country. In this story, we're going to see Daniel become a valued member of his society that values things that he doesn't value. This society does not embrace Daniel's values whatsoever, but he continued to serve it. And I think this is extremely relevant to us today, because this is the world that we're living in, isn't it? More and more, as Christians, I think we need to understand that how we are going to live in this culture that doesn't advocate our values, how we're going to live like that in all of our beliefs, how are we going to do that? How are we going to live out our faith? Now, historically, Christians have taken one of three positions. The first one is this: we're just going to pull away from the world, and we're going to form this Christian club. Josh, could you put that example up on the screen for me, if you will? This was the mindset of some Christian groups, right? Pull away from the world, form this Christian club, have as little contact with the culture as we can possibly have, protect ourselves from infection. We're just going to pull away. And then there's another group of people that say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to push back, okay? We're going to push back. We're going to declare war on the culture. We're going to picket. We're going to protest. We're going to scream. We're going to rant. And we're going to show people that we are not afraid to take a stand for God, take this country back. And then others, they don't pull away and they don't push back. They just give in. And they say, it's just too hard. And so what they do is they become this kind of Christian that might have a bumper sticker like this on their car that says, God is too big to fit into any one religion. So let's just mesh them all together. And whatever you believe is fine. And they buy into the philosophy that says, well, everybody's going to go to heaven anyway. All roads can get you there. And let's just not make any waves. Let's just be tolerant and let's coexist. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there's got to be a better way to live your life than any of those three options. And I think Daniel shows us that. We can hold deeply to our convictions and values, and we can still be respected. We can still be appreciated by the world in which we live. Daniel proved it's possible. And one thing I think we need to understand is we don't have to be like them to be liked by them. Does that make sense? We don't have to cave and do everything that they do. We don't have to, you know, put on this phony front and get everybody to like us, you know. Too often, I think the church has taken an antagonistic attitude toward the culture, and we have developed this warfare type of mentality where it seems we'd rather wipe them out than win them to Christ. And I don't see that as a part of Jesus' philosophy at all. So here's a question. Is it possible to be a blessing to the culture without buying into what the culture is selling? Daniel says, yeah. And he's going to teach us some life hacks. Let's read the rest of the chapter, verse 8 and to the end of the chapter, verse 21, I think it is. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our comparison with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier, better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So let's get into the life hacks very quickly. If you're wondering, all right, when are we going to get to the hacks? This is a nice story. Well, here they are, all right? The first hack is this. Choose your battles that really matter. Now, Daniel and his friends were not afraid to take a stand when they needed to take a stand. We know that Daniel, he prayed right out in the open for everyone to see him. He didn't care, even though it might have cost him his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know that they took a stand. They weren't going to bow down to the idol. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were not afraid to take a stand whenever they needed to take a stand. They chose their battles wisely, however. Daniel, he didn't even protest the changing of his name. That's a pretty big deal. I might have been a little ticked off at that. Now, you know, my middle name, that could be changed, no big deal. But, you know, if someone wants to change my first name, I'm probably not going to like that all that much. Daniel didn't refuse a new language. Daniel didn't even skip class on the day that they taught him how to interpret dreams by reading the stars and taught them how to use the occult and all that. He didn't even skip class on that day. Daniel didn't denounce the king and say, well, there's no way I'm ever going to serve in his court. He didn't say that. And he didn't try to impose his values on them. And he didn't expect them to live like he did. He said, you know, you should live by the value. If that's the way you want to live, that's fine. That's what he did. He wasn't shocked and he wasn't upset when the Babylonians lived like Babylonians. He didn't go looking for a fight. But he did know where he was going to draw the line. And Daniel, it was his diet. You think, wow, that's crazy. Why? Well, it says that he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And here's why. Because in that day, what they would do in the king's court, they would take all the food that they were going to eat and they would place it on the altar. And then they would dedicate that food to the pagan gods, and then they would put that food on the table. And if you took that food and you ate that food that was consecrated to the pagan gods off of that table, then you were publicly expressing your loyalty and your faith in that pagan god. And that's one thing that Daniel said, I am not willing to do. If you worship other gods, hey, that's up to you. I'm not gonna get in your face, and I'm not gonna try to impose my values on you. But that's something I'm not gonna do. I'm not gonna fuss at you if you even try to impose that on me. You can even name me after your gods. He didn't fuss about that. He was basically saying, I know who I am. You can call me what you want to call me. Names aren't going to bother me. I know who I am. But what I'm not willing to do, what I won't do, is worship your God. I think it's interesting that Daniel wouldn't take a stand for his own name, but he took a stand for God's name. Isn't that awesome? And I think one important life hack for us to learn while living in modern day Babylon is to pray for wisdom, to know what lines to draw and what issues to drop. We shouldn't expect the world to live like we do. We should expect the world to live like the world because they're the world. I want to ask you a question. Do you think the world would pay more attention to the values that really matter to us if we weren't arguing all the time about the things that really didn't matter? And we need to ask God for wisdom to know the difference, to take a stand, when to let it go. Now here's life hack number two, hold your convictions graciously. Throughout the book of Daniel, when Daniel takes a stand, he does it without being rude. He does it without being obnoxious. He does it without being disrespectful. You notice he never rants, he never mocks, he never whines. None of them did. Notice how polite he is. It says he asked a court official for permission. He's so respectful. He says, please test your servants. And I think sometimes somewhere along the way, we have bought into this mentality that we have to be scornful to other people in order to be respectful to God. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of this today, understand this. There is no such thing as the spiritual gift of being annoying. Right? Learn this life hack from Daniel in Babylon. If you want others to treat you favorably, then you treat them graciously. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Rome, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, this everyone, this word everyone in the Greek. It's very interesting. I looked it up. You know what it means? Everyone. That's what it means. We are to be as nice as we can possibly be to everyone with whom we come into contact, because our walk is always louder than our talk. Life hack number three. You just have to trust the impact of an obedient life. We don't have to shout and we don't have to scream and be disrespectful. Live an obedient life and let the world see that. I think that's one of the most important things to remember, is people are not convicted by how loud we shout at them, but how well we live our lives. What our Babylonian friends, what our friends in the world need to see is this: the way that we live our life works. Right? We need to be able to say to the world, hey, take a look at our lives. Judge us, if you will. We're going to follow the teachings of Jesus, and you look at our lives. And if you don't notice a distinct difference in the way that we're living our lives and that it's a better way, if you don't see that, okay, you keep living the way you're living. We hate it because we know where that road leads. But we should be saying to the world, instead of don't do this, don't do that, you're going to hell, so on and so forth. Instead of saying that, say, look at our lives. There's a better way. Here, just inspect us. See. Look for yourselves. Look at our marriages. Look at how we manage our finances. Look at how generous we are. Look at how we raise our children. Look at the way that we show up to work and we are dependable in our work. Look at the way we treat the poor. Just look at our lives and see if it's not a better way to live. Isn't that what Daniel said to the official? He says, compare our appearance to all of the other guys. Treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Daniel said, all I'm asking of you is that you just let me live by my convictions, and if you don't see a difference, then judge my life, look at it, and see if the fruit that I'm producing in my life isn't a blessing to you. We don't need to rant about the unrighteousness in our world as much as we need to practice righteousness. That's what the world notices. Now, trust me, there are times when we need to draw that line and we need to take a stand. I'm not saying don't get involved, and I'm not saying don't speak out. But I think sometimes we just need to practice righteousness better than just screaming against the righteousness that's taking place. Look at what Peter says. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Daniel didn't pull away. He didn't push back. He didn't give in. He just said, I'm going to stand out. And that's what he calls us to do. That's what God calls us to do. Stand out, be light in a dark world. Now here's the fourth and final hack very quickly. Remember that God is on the throne. One of the great themes of the book of Daniel is this: just because things are not going well in our world doesn't mean that God is not sovereign. Just because things have taken a bad turn in our world or in this country, it doesn't mean that God is not on the throne. Someone put it this way once: God is in control of who is in control. Right? And throughout history. And this is something we need to understand, because I don't see it getting better. I see it getting worse. Throughout history, God's people have always been the minority. And that's going to continue as we get closer to the coming of the Lord's return. And so when it seems overwhelming, when the odds seem stacked against you, when it seems like nobody is on your side, remember that God is, and He is in control. Today we're going to offer a time of decision, and this is what I want you to think about today. I want you to allow God to have control of your life. I mean, really let Him have control of your life, of your situation. This is the greatest life hack of all, you know, giving God control of your life, handing Him the wheel. Remember our definition of a life hack up front was this: a resourceful way to deal with an everyday problem. The most beneficial resource that we can possibly have is Jesus Christ and His Word. He is the greatest resource you can have. So I encourage you to surrender your life to Him today if you haven't already done that. Maybe you've made that decision to confess Him as the Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized into Him. That's awesome. But are you still controlling your own life? Give Him control and see if maybe your life doesn't get a little better than it might be. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Maybe you're here and you want to become a part of a church that can help support you and help you live out your faith in this Babylonian world in which we live. We'd love to have you consider that today as well. Maybe you'd like some prayer. We'd love to pray with you either up here in the front or in our prayer room after the service. Whatever decision you might need to make today, we encourage you to come. Let's pray together.